We have been thinking about the riches of Christ, some of the precious things of Christ, for some weeks. Not that we should be wearied with such things, but I don't intend to prolong this series any more than one more sermon after this one. But for this morning, I want us to consider the preciousness of God's Word. Now, every believer would acknowledge that God's Word is a book that's very different to any other. It's not just another holy book, it is the very outbreathed Word of God. We would acknowledge with our sovereign the words that is spoken at her coronation when she is given or was given a copy of the Bible. The words are that this is the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. And so within the tradition and culture, at least of what was of our land, this book, the Bible, is esteemed the most valuable thing that this world affords. I suspect there are few people that would accept that today. But that makes no difference to the fact of the matter that that is true. That this book, its message, its content, and all that there is revealed to us by a thrice holy God is the most valuable thing this world affords. The point this morning is whether we treat the Bible as the most valuable thing in the world. That's really the challenge. We could preach about the Bible, and you will have heard many sermons about the Bible coming at it, of inerrancy, etc. And all those things are true, and I could preach on those, and I probably have. But the way that's been laid on my heart this morning is to think of the preciousness of the Bible and to ask whether the scriptures are really that precious to us. You see, it's one thing to speak and to sing of the preciousness of Scripture, but it's another thing to live as if we really believe that and we act on the fact that this book is the most precious thing in the world. The first thing I want to do this morning is really to establish the value, the fact of its value. Now, we read Psalm 19. The first six verses of that psalm relate to God's general revelation to humanity. He reveals himself in a number of ways, and that psalm in the first six verses sets out his general revelation to us in creation. So, for example, he says in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And so you read down, it's speaking of creation. The purpose of creation is to show the glory of God. Psalm 33 says that all the earth should fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants of the world should stand in awe of him. Throughout Scripture, we are given an explanation, therefore, of the general revelation of God through creation. And it's amazing that God would say, now, this is that the world should stand in awe and in fear of the Lord. And it's interesting, isn't it, that as less and less people in the world believe in the God of creation, so there is less fear of God, and there is less awe of God, and there is more hostility towards him. Romans chapter 1 continues the theme of general revelation, where Paul writes that by observing creation, humanity are aware of God's eternal power and Godhead, and as such are without excuse. So the general revelation of God through creation. Now verse 7 onwards in this psalm relates to God's revelation in Scripture. The psalmist there gives at least six descriptions of the Bible, or parts that make up the Bible. He speaks of the law, testimony, precepts and commandments, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. In other words, if you pack those things together, you have a summary of the Word of God, which David says in verse 10, is more to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold. That's a challenge, isn't it? Whether people would desire God's word more than gold. On Friday, a kilo of gold would have cost you just under £40,000. You offer some people, you say, would you like this book? Or would you like this kilo of gold? Not many people would accept the Bible, would they? They'd want the gold. You might say, well, you can get a Bible somewhere else. That's not the point, is it? It's whether they would esteem the value of Holy Scripture to be above that of gold. And as the Scripture says, of fine gold. We're not talking about 9-carat gold. This is the pure gold, isn't it? Do we place such a value on Scripture? Do we place this as more than anything this world affords? Now, of course, you can go and buy a Bible, can't you, for a couple of pounds. Trinitarian Bible Society would give you one for nothing. Many of you here, of course, would give someone a Bible for nothing. It's not the value of the paper, is it? It's not the value of the ink. It's the very words that we have there and realizing what those words are. When I first commenced secondary school, it's a big change, isn't it, to go from a junior school to a secondary school. And I remember going into the various lessons. You travel around the school, it seemed so huge after the small school I'd been to. And it was our first RE lesson. And the master there, he was a godly man. I didn't realise it perhaps at the time, but he turned out to be a very godly man. And he said that if at the next lesson we brought a copy of the Bible along, we would get a house point. Now, of course, you used after a house point. And so I went home, and of course, in a Christian home, we've got quite a few Bibles. And so I loaded my satchel up with quite a few Bibles, expecting to get quite a few house points when I got there. And, you know, what a good boy was I. So anyway, I did that, and we got to the next lesson, and I procured all these Bibles. Didn't work. I only got one house point. But it taught me two lessons. And really, the master brought these lessons home. Firstly, the value of the Bible is not in the quantity of Bibles, is it? But in its content. And having more copies of the Bible availed me nothing. And you've probably got a number of copies of Bible at home. It's not the number of copies we have, it's what it is. And the second lesson he taught was that rather than carry such a weight of Bibles, the best thing is to have a testimony of our acknowledgement of our obedience and truth of that scripture. And I've never forgotten those lessons. They were quite humiliating for a, what would I be, 11 or 12 year old at the time. But that master was very wise in teaching those lessons. Psalm 119, we didn't read the whole psalm, but verse 14 says, Psalmist says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. In all riches. You know, we think of all the types of riches there are today. We think of the oil that's there. We think of the technology that's there. We think of the gold that's there. We think of all of these things, different types. There are the diamonds. If you could procure all of those things, the psalmist says, I've rejoiced in the word of God more than all of these riches. What are they compared to what God tells us in his own revelation of Holy Scripture? And in Peter, we find there, he says that the promises of God's word are exceeding great and precious. That they have a, you know, preciousness is a word that's very strong, isn't it, and very personal. It's not just rich, it's precious. You can have something at home that may have a great value, and therefore we could count it as amongst our riches. It may be perhaps a ring, it may be a brooch. It has a value. But because it was given to you by your parent or a loved one, in some way or other, it's not only of your riches, it becomes very precious to you. And the Holy Scripture, Peter underlines the promises of God. It's not only a book of great value, it's a book that is precious to us. It comes to our very hearts. Now, we could look at many other passages, couldn't we? I think I've given you sufficient to see the fact of the value of this book. But the second point is this, and it's a question we ask, well, why is it so valuable? Well, firstly, because of what it is. It is God's revelation to humanity. I saw it during the week in, I don't know which newspaper it was, I tend to look at the BBC news site in the morning, and it gives you all the newspapers' kind of front pages there, and there were some got snippets in there about, they think they know now where people from outer space will be sending a radio signal. It will be a common place in the middle of the Milky Way, because that's an obvious place where other people would look for it. And they're looking for funds now in order that they may strengthen that signal or do something with it, so that if there is someone signalling there, then they can hear our signal as well. And you think, all of this money to try and contact someone that they think's out there but probably isn't, when God has given us a great big book that has come from heaven itself. This book is valuable because what it is, it is the very God of heaven, the God of creation, our Redeemer, the one before whom we shall stand. It's his word. It's everything there he wants us to know about himself, about our world, and about ourselves. He's given it to us. It is of great value. And for those who know the enabling of his Spirit, that we might discern the truth, we read in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto good works. The word there, inspiration, it's made up of two Greek words, theo meaning God, and pneumosis meaning, or where we get the word pneumatic from, it means breath or air. And so the inspiration word that's used there, all scripture is given by the outbreathed word of God himself. Now, we, as I said before, we could say much about the importance of inspiration and inerrancy, but that's not the main point of the message this morning. Back to the question, why is it valuable? Firstly, then, because it's God's own revelation, his own outbreathed word. But secondly, as to its value, because God uses this to convey the message of salvation. He uses it as a means of our salvation. Let me explain. Clearly, the Bible tells us the message of salvation. But don't be trapped by thinking the Bible, therefore, is precious because it contains something. The whole of the Bible is precious, but one of the things about the preciousness of the Bible is that it tells us the way of salvation. It tells us we're sinners. It tells us Christ died for repentant sinners. It tells us how salvation was bought, about the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his shed blood. And the verse I quoted earlier from 2 Peter says, these are exceeding great and precious promises, but it goes on, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. God uses the scripture by the power of his Spirit to change our very natures. Such is the power of this book. I remember going into the village school, and it does well compared with other schools concerning the things of scripture. They do have assemblies based on scripture, and Richard and I are able to go in, and there is no issue about that. But a few years ago, I saw they had an exhibition of what they called holy books. And there's the Quran, and there's the Bible, and there's other books there. But the problem is they're all listed as holy books. And when you do that, people go and say, oh yes, there's the Bible, there's the Quran, there's so and so, as if they're all on a level. And we have to be careful of that trap, don't we? You cannot take any other book that is called a holy book and find that it would change your soul by the power of God. Only God's book can do that. By these precious promises, Peter says, we may be partakers of the divine nature. And if you go back into his first letter, he says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. God uses the very words of Scripture by his Spirit in our conversion. This is by the word of God, which lives and abideth forever. You know, we read books, don't we? You know, I like reading books. We all like reading books. This is the only book that reads us. What a change, isn't it? We read books. This is the only book that can read you. We read in Hebrews, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book reads my soul. We read some books and they touch our hearts, and that's not a bad thing. It's something special to humanity that's God given us in creation. But only this book reveals our hearts. Only this book changes them from death unto life. Let's mine down a little bit further. This book is of great value because of what it does, because of its purpose. And we've already established it's there to convey the message of salvation. But going back to Psalm 19, I've said psalmist there describes six things that make up the Bible, if you like. But he also sets down six things that the Bible does. For example, verse 7, it says it converts or restores the soul. We've already really spoken about that. That's what the Bible does, and only the Bible can do that. But in the hand of God the Holy Spirit, we hear a word preached, and through it, through the foolishness of preaching, or the apparent foolishness would be a good translation there, people are converted. I'm sure I've mentioned some of these things before. My step-grandfather was converted by someone chalking on the wall, "Prepare to meet thy God," from the book of Amos. Now, as I said, that's not a green light for graffiti. We're not supposed to go writing on walls. But someone wrote on that wall, and it was just a verse of scripture, but God used it for his conversion. It was the incorruptible seed. It converts the soul. Verse 7 says it makes wise the simple. It gives godly wisdom. I don't want to be impolite, but many churches you go around, there's usually one or two people, I'm sure, there may be not any here this morning, that have not been blessed intellectually as some others. They've not been to university, and yet they know the truth of Scripture. That's a wonderful thing. Many, many years ago, a man in a church down south, he wasn't bright as tall in a box, and we'd heard a preacher, and he came up to me, he said, "That didn't ring true, did it?" I said, "What was wrong with it?" He said, "I don't know, it just didn't ring true." But you see, he'd got wisdom enough to know that it wasn't right. He might not have had the intellect to be able to put his finger on what it was, but you see, it makes the simple wise. The things that seem complex, we can understand them through Scripture. It gives godly wisdom. Verse 8 says it rejoices the heart like no other book can. People sometimes, and you've known these experiences, we've been down low because of illness or depression or perhaps a circumstance in our life, and we've opened the Scripture and we've read a passage and you said, "Well, that verse jumped out at me. It changed my way of thinking completely." No other book can do that. That's God speaking to us by his Holy Spirit. It rejoices the heart, he says in verse 8. Again in verse 8, it says it enlightens the eyes. In other words, by reading Scripture, by the power of the Spirit of God, we see things in the world around us as they really are. We're given a correct biblical worldview. We see things as God sees them. And that's so important today, isn't it? When you see of all the nonsense and immorality that is around us, and people accepting it as normal. And when something comes up as truth, we're told it's rubbish. Again, we think of Franklin Graham at the moment. All his venues have been cancelled, haven't they? Because he takes a view that Scripture takes. It enlightens the eyes. We can see that such things are right and true. Verse 9 says, it endures forever. Well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Leaders come and leaders go. People make decisions and they may be contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God stands. Psalm 119, we read verse 89. Forever, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. Nothing can change the Word of God. And in verse 11, it says it warns of danger. Far greater than coronavirus. You know, it's a danger, isn't it? We see them in China rushing around. I would suggest to you that every country in the world at the moment has some kind of policy as to keep that disease out of their country. And quite right that they should. You know, we pray for such a situation. And yet, to just die in our sin is a far greater danger, is it not? For that is eternal. This is just something, we may get over it, we may not. A Christian could get this disease and they could die and they will go to glory. But to die outside of Christ, the scripture warns us of such danger. And my friends, is it not a test of grace as to whether we find these characteristics within this book, that they are our view? In other words, if I don't esteem this book as that which does rejoice my heart, then there's probably something wrong with my heart and my relationship with the Lord. Now, there are many more characteristics, of course, of the Bible. I've just taken those from those verses. You know, the Bible has, of course, many purposes. Paul sums them up in that verse that I read a few moments ago in Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he tells us what it's given for. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Just look at that for a moment. Profitable for doctrine. It's the main framework, isn't it, on which all things hang. Usually when a building goes up today, if it's a sizable one, you see all those steel girders, and everything's going to hang on those girders, isn't it? That's the doctrine of the Christian faith, those girders, that the main structure, the main belief system that we find in Scripture, a complete body of divine truth. And, you know, if you don't get that right, the rest of the building won't stand up, will it? And, you know, quite often when people who profess to be Christians are doing something that's crazy, maybe it's blatant contrary to the word of God, or maybe there's some form of worship that you just think, that's just crazy. You've only got to talk to them for a few minutes and you'll find that there's something doctrinally wrong. Because if the framework's not right, then everything else will be wobbly. We need the scriptures. It's profitable for doctrine. And if people begin to say, well, I don't believe creation, I don't believe these verses and whatever, then they're taking away the main structure. And it's not surprising that the rest will fall. My friends, let's love the word of God and realize the preciousness of the great truths of scripture. And then it says it's there for reproof. That's a challenge, isn't it? Whether I ever think of the Bible as there for my reproof. It's to correct us when we go wrong. And He is particularly, the way he's writing, is particularly in belief, that I'm beginning to believe something that's not quite right. The scriptures there is to bring me back, to reprove me. And the scriptures exposes sin, doesn't it? When I read something, I think, whoa, that's touched my heart. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be associating there. I shouldn't be whatever it is. And then it says it's for correction. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, correction is to point me in the right way. The way I should go, what I should believe. And the Greek there for correction is a word that relates to restoration to its proper condition. And that's where the Lord wants us. And he gives us the Bible that we might be restored to a proper condition and go on in that right way. It's there for instruction in righteousness. That's direction and discipline, discipleship. And then it even tells us why. Why all this is happening. It says that we might be perfect. Or the word there is complete, mature. The Lord wants to be mature Christians. And then he says that we might do good works. You know, unless we value the scriptures in our heads and hearts, we won't produce any true good works. No other book can do that, because this is a living book. Another reason to give evidence of its value is what Jesus Christ said about the Bible. And we could do another sermon on that, but he quoted it extensively. He gave evidence, didn't he, in many things that he said of the truth of the Old Testament. He mentioned the characters of the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament. Many times we read Jesus said, it is written. It didn't mean it was written in another book, it was written in this book, and we can see the quotes that he gives. And in Luke 16, he even suggests there that his word is above the miracle of resurrection. He's talking there about a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And at the end of that, he says, Jesus said unto him there, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they don't heed the word of God, they won't be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Lord Jesus Christ placed such importance upon his own word. So there's some reasons as to its value. And thirdly and finally, how we should respect then such a valuable asset. If you have a valuable asset at home, you protect it, put it in a safe, you lock it away, you take it to the bank or whatever. How do we respect such a valuable asset? Or by letting the Bible do its job. Verse 12 of our psalm says there, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. In other words, show me my sin, that I might be right with the Lord." And so often in these sermons, I go back to the example of the dentist, don't we? We go to the dentist, dentist, shine that light in my mouth that you might see the little cracks and the little bits that need treatment, you know, so I won't get the pain. You want the dentist to do that, don't you? And another bit of you don't want to do it because it's going to hurt when they do it. And sometimes, my friends, when the Lord shines by his Holy Spirit into our lives, there's something that hurts because he's saying, you put that right. That's what the Bible's for. Let the Bible do its job. That's how you show how precious it is. Let the Bible do its job in what we think and say that's acceptable unto God. Verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." It's not only the words that we say, it's the way that we think and the meditation of our heart. Together may they be acceptable unto the Lord. And that's hard, because sometimes our minds are flooded with thoughts that we didn't invite there. And we have to get rid of them quickly. And our prayer is, Lord, let my heart and my mind be so filled with thy word and thy presence and thy blessing that when such things happen, the meditation of my heart will not be anything evil, but may be acceptable in thy sight. Let the Bible do its job in learning its doctrinal truth as we come under the authority of Holy Scripture. Let's hold a great value on this book. That God himself says, this is sweeter than honey and more valuable than gold. I know I've shown you this example before, but my mother always said, don't do that. There's nothing wrong in that, is there? But it was a principle that she'd learnt from her parents, you see. You don't put anything on top of a Bible, because the Bible is to be respected. And as I say, I know there's nothing wrong in that, but I still struggle in my study to put something on top of the Bible. I often try not to do that. I remember being in a minister's fraternal, and one pastor told us, again, I'm sure I've mentioned this before, one pastor told us he had a number of people there that had been converted from different cultural backgrounds. And one of the things that they thought a little strange was that they noticed that when believers had read the scriptures, they closed their Bible up and put it on the floor. And they couldn't make that out, because their holy book that they'd had before, they would never put it on the floor. That would show great disrespect. Now, of course, the Christians in that church, they weren't meaning to show disrespect. In fact, they hadn't even got anywhere to put their hymn books. They hadn't got a Bible rack or anything. They just put them on the floor. But the point is, you see, it was... what was going through those people's minds was the respect that we show God's word, that this isn't another holy book, this is the holy book. You know, one way people show respect to written material is by memorizing it, isn't it? I'm not very good at that. I have memorized passages of scripture, and I remember going, well, you go on to the next chapter and you try and memorize that, and you think, yeah, but I've got to keep saying the one before as well in order to keep remembering that, and I've struggled with that. But thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, says Scripture. It's a very powerful thing if you can memorize some Scripture. But you know, the greatest respect and the greatest way we can show that the Bible is precious to us is, of course, by obeying it. If it's this book that God says is a living book and changes people's hearts, then that's what I need to preach, isn't it? And nothing else. Why would I want to preach fables and stories if this is the living book that God uses to save sinners? If this is the only book that has the power of God? God warns us, doesn't he, about adding anything to the Bible or taking anything away. You know, when we take something away from the Bible, whether it's a doctrine, whether it's a belief, or whether we take the Bible away altogether, a new tradition will come in. You can't take the Bible away and just leave a gap. There's a vacuum there. And when you have a vacuum, it sucks in everything that is around. And we see that in nations. We see it in our own land. When you throw out the Bible, then you suck in all manner of immorality and pagan belief. Now, these are all, if you like, positive reasons why we should respect God's word. But there is also a danger, isn't there, of neglecting God's word, of not accepting its value. And the obvious thing is that if we ignore God's word, then we slip off to judgment. We slip off to hell. But there's another danger. When people rail against the scripture, they rail against Christ himself. When people disobey the Bible, they disobey Christ himself. When people oppose the Bible, they oppose the one before whom they will stand on judgment day. And the reason I say that is that whilst I've been talking about God's written word, Christ is the word in the flesh. Touch God's word and you touch God's only begotten Son. And perhaps a word of warning to believers, as precious as this book is, it's God's word. We esteem it inerrant, all-sufficient. We do not worship the book, but we worship the God of the book. We worship the triune God, the giver of the book, the author of the book, the one of whom it tells, the one who is the living word. So there's three things. It's the book of greatest value. We've seen something of its value, and we've considered how we need to respect it. Now, really, as far as application goes, I've mentioned things as we've gone along. But perhaps particularly in how we should respect God's word in obeying it. It'd be a nonsense to say, oh, this is a precious book, and to sing all the verses that we've been singing about God's word being precious, and then to ignore it. That's truly hypocritical, isn't it? But perhaps I can make one further point of application, and that is that we take time to really consider how we esteem God's word of such value. Because people in the past have died, haven't they? When they were translating this many years ago, that's happened. People have died by carrying it. People have died by obeying it. And they're still dying today because they have a word of God. You can't have a word of God like this in North Korea. I remember reading of a missionary many years ago. Some of you can kind of check the names of these people because I've forgotten his name. But he went somewhere and he didn't get through to be a missionary, and so he went back to Korea. And as he was sailing up a river, I think he was attacked and killed. And you think, well, what use was that as a missionary? But many, many, many years later, someone went to stay in a guest house and they found on the wall this strange writing of wallpaper, and it turned out to be the scriptures. His Bible had been washed up and someone had kept the pages and thought, well, I could put these on the wall. They're a nice decoration. And so the wall had been decorated in a Bible, and many people, of course, had come to read that. People have died and they still die today because they possess Scripture. Christ died that we might have its great message of salvation. It will never change. It's settled in heaven. So may the Lord bless it to our souls, and may we ever value it and respect it and obey it for his name's sake. Amen.